Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
A number of years ago, I was thinking about, and I think some of you have heard me say it, but I was thinking about a number of years ago, the idea that every Sunday morning, given the number of people who come through the doors of any given church, or the number of people who tune in to a live stream or on Facebook, given that number of people, most of us, actually I would say none of us other than God, has any idea whatsoever how much hurt is present. We just don't know. And in a room this size with this many people, or with those who are listening in online, I know that there are people who are hurting. There are people who have experienced great loss. There are people who are in the middle of some physical struggle, whether it's a medical issue or something along those lines. There are people who are wrestling relationally, maybe with a coworker, maybe with a family member. And we just don't know how much hurt comes through these doors on any given Sunday morning. We have no idea. But God knows. God knows exactly the level of hurt. He knows exactly who's struggling. He knows exactly who's suffering. He is well aware of those things. And so often I think we believe that if we just look like we are holding it together, and if we just look like we've got it under control, then we've accomplished something, that we've managed to push all that stuff back down and put on a happy face, and we go out, and as someone says, how are you? And we say, oh, I'm fine. And really and truly, in your heart of hearts, you're not fine. I was thinking about that this week. I was reading about, some of you have heard about it, Andrew Stokeline. From Southern California, a pastor. He took his life. He passed away later after attempting to take his life while he was there in the church. And he had been through a lot of stuff. He had experienced some loss, loss of his father. He became the lead pastor after that, and then had a season of anxiety and depression, and unfortunately and tragically ended up taking his own life. And to many people, he might have looked like he had it all together, but he was struggling. And I think that is a powerful message to all of us, that many people, if that leader can look like he holds it together, and that leader who's in front of people on a weekly basis, if that person is struggling like that, how much more so should we be aware of those, or at least offering care to those who might be able to slip in under the radar. You know, you just might have slipped in today and you said, I'm just going to slip in and I'm going to slip out. I'm not going to talk to anybody because I'm so torn up inside. Well, I wanted us to look today in God's Word at some truths that we can rely upon and that we can go to and that we can cling to, especially when we're in one of those seasons. And today we're looking at a letter from a Roman jail, and we're looking in the book of 2 Timothy. Now, let me go ahead and say there are what are referred to in the New Testament as the prison epistles, the prison letters written while Paul was in prison. And then there are some other letters that are referred to as the pastoral epistles, but we find that those were interrelated with imprisonment as well. And we find that 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are called the pastoral epistles. Paul is writing and he's giving very valuable pastoral advice about the church and leading the church and being strong as a leader and as a man of God. But we find that in 2 Timothy, Paul is writing, and the occasion is that of his second Roman imprisonment. So when Paul writes this, he is imprisoned. This is his second imprisonment. We find if you go through and you kind of look at historical stuff and you look at the way the Bible lays out some things, you find that his first imprisonment was house arrest. his first imprisonment because the Jews sought to try to destroy him for him, his preaching the gospel of Christ. We find that that first house arrest was a little less severe, but we find that his second arrest and imprisonment is much more severe. It's much more, there's much more pressure on Paul as he's writing 2 Timothy while he is arrested. And 2 Timothy is regarded as the last letter that Paul wrote. It's sort of his last will and testament, if you will. He lays out basically his final words to Timothy as an encouragement. And what an encouragement that is, that Paul is in prison at the time. He is in prison and he is facing his death, yet he writes a letter and it's very encouraging to Timothy. So I want us to look at this, because some of you feel like right now you're kind of in a Roman jail. You feel like there's no way out of this, that you're stuck in a situation, that you're in the middle of your pain, you're in the middle of your struggle, you're in the middle of your suffering, and you might say, that's not me. I'm doing quite well now. Well, just hang on and wait for a little bit. It'll come around. It always does, right? There's the old famous saying that you are either going into a storm, you are in the middle of a storm, or you're coming out of a storm. And so all of us will find ourselves at some place like that at some point in time in our life. But I want us to look at just this short passage at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, and then I want us to kind of go through and break it down. Verse 16 is where we'll start. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you again for your word. Thank you for just the privilege of being able to come before you today. And Father, I pray that for those individuals here who are in the midst of that season where it feels a lot like a Roman jail and they are in the middle of a struggle, of pain, of suffering, Father, I pray that you would speak to them today in a very specific and very personal way. And I also pray, God, that for anybody here who might be facing a season of that, unbeknownst to them, I pray that you would use your word to prepare us for that time. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. So Paul writes to Timothy. And as Paul writes to Timothy, he tells him a few things here, and we can glean some historical moments from what Paul is writing. One is, he says, at my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. His first offense, that he's talking about his preliminary hearing. In the Roman court system, there would be a first defense where they would establish if there's actually enough evidence for you to actually go to trial. And then you would have your second defense, as it was called. So at his first offense, when witnesses could have come forward to defend him, nobody did. There was nobody on Paul's side that publicly stood up and said, what they are accusing him of is absolutely, patently false. Instead, all of Paul's friends, all of Paul's supporters, they stayed quiet. They stepped back. They were afraid, so they didn't speak up. And they allowed all of these accusations to be piled against Paul, but yet no one defended Paul. Here's the first thing that we find from God's word when you're in the midst of a struggle. The nearness of God overrides the distance of others. Because notice what Paul says. No one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. He's not faulting them for that. He's like, may God forgive them for this. Verse 17, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. He says, no one, no human came and stood beside me. No human came and defended me. But, he says, the Lord came and stood beside me. When everybody else deserted me, God was with me. God was with me in that first offense. God was with me when all those accusations were thrown at me. God was beside me. God did not leave me. That's the promise we find in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. God is with you. And that nearness of God overrides that distance of others. But Satan would like you to believe that you are alone. I've talked to a couple of people in the last couple of weeks, and we've talked about that concept, that Satan loves to make you believe that you are by yourself in your struggle. And sometimes it feels like everything is coming against you. It's like the woman who was watching the news during one rush hour time, and she saw a report on the news and got concerned and called her husband, knowing he was on his way home. She said, "Honey, I need you to be very careful, because I was just watching the news, and it says that there is a vehicle that is going in the wrong direction on the freeway. So just be on the lookout." And her husband said, "One vehicle? No, there are hundreds of them." Get your wife to explain it to you. Sometimes it feels like everything is coming the wrong way. Everything is coming against us. Everything is piling up, and we are just flooded with all of these things headed in opposition to the direction we're going. And Satan would love to make you believe you're the only one. He would love for you to believe you're the only one struggling with this, because if he can get you to think you're the only one, then that means what? That means nobody else can identify with that. And if nobody else can identify with that, you'll keep your mouth shut. And you won't share that with anyone. You'll just be quiet about it. But the nearness of God overrides that distance of others. Even when, in reality, everybody leaves you, God doesn't leave you. If God is there with you, you're in the majority. He's an eternal God. He has the final say-so. You and God, that's a majority. So understand that in those times of struggle and in those times of suffering, you feel like you are alone. Paul, I'm sure, felt like he is alone. If you look a few verses earlier, look at the few verses before this, he talks about the people who had left him. Some of them left because they were concerned about the world, and they have left. He talks about someone who's forsaken him for the world. But then there are other people that Paul sent to serve in various churches and sent them out. He says that Luke alone is with me, is what he says. I've got Luke with me. But he asked Timothy, would you come to where I am? Bring Mark too, but come to where I am. Paul had to feel alone. So when you're in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of your suffering, understand that when God is with you and God is there, he's not going to forsake you, he's not going to leave you, he hasn't forgotten you, you're not left alone, you're not left by yourself. He has not deserted you. He has never started to desert you, he's not going to desert you now. So that nearness of God overrides the distance of others. Secondly, your struggle is strategic. Your struggle is strategic. Look at the last part of verse 17. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Now there's a shift that takes place here. He says, the reason that I'm going through this is so the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Gentiles, that's another word for the non-Jews. You find in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, this is what God commissions upon the life of Paul. The Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." That is what God is saying that he is going to do in the life of Paul. That Paul is going to be someone who is going to go and carry the name of God before the non-Jews and before kings, and he's also going to suffer for the name of Christ. That's the commission that Paul gets before his ministry even begins. That is what is said about Paul. His struggle is strategic. Because Paul gets sent to Rome, and Paul stands before Caesar, and Paul is actually explaining the gospel of Christ. Let's say Paul one day decides, without being imprisoned, without being arrested, Paul decides, "Hey, I think I'm going to go to Rome and get an audience with the emperor, and I'm just going to tell him about Jesus and share the gospel with him." What do you think the chances are that Paul would have been able to do that on his own power? Not good. Not good at all. But yet, as a prisoner, now God orchestrates it and uses it strategically and now puts Paul right there in the place of the emperor. And Paul shares to the emperor, to all of these people in the court, to the people who are kings and rulers over different areas, he is able to share the gospel of Christ. And this is exactly what happens. He shares with them. He did it in chains, but he shared with them. His struggle was strategic. I'm reminded, if you look back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it's when Jesus tells his followers how they are going to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, he says. It's interesting, when you translate that word witnesses, we always translate it witnesses. You will be my witnesses. The Greek word is the word from which we get our word martyr. You will be my martyrs. You are going to give witness to me by struggling and suffering and possibly dying for me. And they were. They were his martyrs there in Jerusalem. They were his martyrs in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Here's Paul. Paul is about to be martyred. He is about to give his life for his stance in the faith. Don't let anyone tell you, oh, if you come to Jesus, everything's going to be easy. I had a friend of mine, his name was Bob. Known him for many, many years. Bob was talking to a guy one time, and this guy had was not a Christian, but had prayed, and something had happened that he had prayed for. But the guy wasn't interested in God, he wasn't interested in Jesus, wasn't interested in all of that. But Bob had told him, maybe you need to pray. And the guy said, does that work? And Bob said, yeah, it works. And so the guy prays. And so then something happens. And then the guy says, wow, being a Christian, this whole Christian thing is super easy. Now, he hadn't made a commitment to follow Christ. He hadn't made a commitment to God. He wanted to continue in his lifestyle. He didn't want forgiveness or anything like that. And Bob's response to him was, yeah, it's as easy as falling off a log. And I told Bob, he was telling me the story, and he's sitting there smiling. And I said, Bob, I love you, but with all due respect, that is one of the dumbest things I've ever heard in my life. I said, have you read the New Testament? Have you even looked at it? It is not easy. It costs us. Your buddy prayed something, and maybe out of grace God did something, or maybe God providentially allowed that to happen. But you've got to explain to that guy, just because he prayed this little prayer and God seemingly answered in that way doesn't make him a Christian. It doesn't mean that God approves of his lifestyle or that God has given him forgiveness. It just means the guy just, he said, no. Hey man, being a Christian is super easy. I said, are you even reading the same word that I'm reading? What about Paul in prison? And then he says this, that stuff doesn't apply to us anymore. When did it stop? For goodness sake, the disciples are martyred. Paul is martyred. If you just do a brief search online, you will find people who are dying for their faith even today. That's the suffering is the norm for the children of God. But in America, somehow we think that we're immune from that. That's not the case. We're to be as martyrs if need be. Our struggle is strategic. It means something. Every trial that is given to you, every trial that is in your life, is entrusted to you by God to help you know something about Him or to help you reveal Him to the world. Every trial has been entrusted to your care. The problem is we want to get out of it. I do. Nobody wants to stay in the middle of a trial, right? We're like, God, give me a quick fix. And then God offers this long solution to us. And we say, God, I know my struggle is strategic, but I mean, I want to give me an easy answer, and then God gives us some sort of hard truth. And we say, I want this wide way, God, and God says, no, there's this narrow way. It's interesting when the Bible talks about the narrow way, Jesus talks about that. That word is a word that means conscripted. It means it's not just narrow that you walk on like an acrobat. It means it's the word that's used to describe a narrow mountain pass with rock on either side. It's just basically a crack, a fissure in the rock, and you're working your way through that. That's the narrow way, and you get scraped up, and you have to press through that, and it requires effort to press your way through that place. That's the word that he uses. Our struggle is strategic. It's been my experience when God puts me in one of those narrow way seasons. You know, when you come out on the other side and you're kind of bruised up and you're scraped up, and what you find is that all that scraping sometimes removes that stuff that's not of God, and the stuff that you realize that you just need to drop because you can't carry it and you can't squeeze your way along that passage because it's dead weight that you're carrying. Your struggle is strategic. It's to make you more like Christ. It's to reveal more of Christ to you. And it's to allow you to reveal more of Christ to the world. Now, I know what some of you are thinking right now. You mean I got to think about the world right now in the middle of my own struggle, in the middle of my own suffering? Can't we just focus on me and getting through this? Yeah, but your struggle has meaning. Your struggle has purpose. Your struggle is not just something that's separated from meaning and purpose and it's just floating out there by itself. Your struggle has meaning. Your struggle has purpose. Your struggle is strategic. God allowed Paul to be in this place at this time in order to fulfill the call upon his life. That struggle that you may be going through, it may be that God has allowed that in that time of your life or in this time, this season of your life, he has allowed that so that you will know him in a better way. You'll know him in a deeper way. You'll be transformed more into his likeness, and you will be able to convey that truth of who he is and reveal God to others in a way that you couldn't before. There was a friend of mine, his wife was diagnosed with a form of cancer, and she was at church. And I don't mean this in a mean way because we're at church, but you know, sometimes people and sometimes church folks can be the worst. They say things in an attempt to try to help you. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I got a murmur. You know what I'm talking about. They try to help, but they say stuff, what they say, and you're just thinking, just stop talking, please. Just please quit stop talking. You know, because every now and then you're going through a hard time and somebody comes up to you and when they talk to you, they sound like the Hallmark aisle just, you know, or the card section at Hallmark just kind of exploded. They just start giving you that bumper sticker Christianity and they start saying, and you're like, no, that's not helpful. Stop. All right. So somebody came up to her and she's just being diagnosed. And this woman walks up to her and says, have you ever stopped to wonder why God let you get cancer? And I said, what did you do? She's like, well, I kept my hand down by my side to keep from punching her. Good start. She said, and I just stared at the woman. And the woman said, really, have you thought about that? Have you thought about why he allowed you to get cancer? Almost like a condemnation. Like if you had not been doing certain things, or maybe if you had enough faith, or maybe if you prayed enough, or maybe if you just believed enough, then maybe God wouldn't have allowed that. And she looked at her and she said, and I got right in her face and I said, why not? And I thought, wow, that's an answer. Why not? She said, if God so chose to allow this to happen to me, then I trust he is good. He knows what he is doing. I live in a sinful world just like you. We experience pain and suffering and all sorts of other stuff. But why not? If God allowed this in my life, he allowed it so I'll know him better. So why not get cancer? Why not through this means or that means? And I thought, wow, you've got it dialed in. I want to have that sort of response when a trial comes, that our struggles are strategic. Paul understood that. Would you ask God, maybe in your own life, whatever you're going through, God, help me to trust that this struggle is strategic. Help me to trust that what I'm going through has meaning and purpose, even if I never know it here on this side of glory. God, help me to understand and to trust that you know what you're doing and that I can trust you in the midst of this, that you're not going to waste my tears, that you're not going to waste the pain, that you're not going to waste the struggle and the suffering, that you have a meaning behind this that is far greater than I could ever even imagine. Our struggle is strategic. And then finally, God is eternally faithful in your persistent trouble. Look at verse 17 again. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God is eternally faithful in your persistent trouble. Your trouble is only persistent. It's not eternal. God is eternal. Your trouble is not eternal. It may be persistent. It may keep cropping up. You may keep having to deal with it. It may be a thorn in your flesh that just continues to poke at you and draw blood. It may be persistent, but according to God's word, it's not eternal. Now, we have to understand, Paul writes, I was rescued from the lion's mouth. It's a metaphoric way of saying he's rescued from the potential of dying, of death. That we have no evidence that Paul was facing real lions. But it's a metaphoric way of saying that he's facing potential death. But in verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. Now, wait a minute. If we look back, we also find in 2 Timothy that Paul understood that his death was imminent. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, Paul writes this, For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He says in verse 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. A drink offering was wine that would be poured onto the burnt offering on a sacrifice. So you would take an animal and you would offer it as a sacrifice and you would burn it. And as it got heated up and as it was being burned up, you would take a cup of wine as a drink offering and you would pour it out and the wine would vaporize and it would dissipate because of the heat of the fire. And it was basically a topping off sacrifice, if you will. It was like the cherry on top, so to speak. And this was this final sacrifice. And Paul says, that's my life. I'm being poured out, vaporized, burned up on this ultimate offering to God. All my life has been an offering. And now in these final times, this final season of life, I am being poured out as a drink offering. So he knew his end was near. But yet he says in verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. Paul understood either God was going to rescue him and give him a little bit more time, which according to the earlier passage, he didn't think he was going to be very much more time, or that God was going to rescue him by allowing him to go through this suffering and allowing him to lose his life. And then it says, to bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. So even there, Paul's understanding that one way or the other, God is going to bring him into his presence, whether sooner or later. But Paul understood the time's getting close. I don't know exactly when it is, but it's getting close. Because Paul understood that he had persistently faced trouble. I mean, the man's been beaten and left for dead. The man's been shipwrecked. The man's been clinging to wreckage out there after shipwrecks. The man's been shuttled here and there in chains. The man's been run out of town because of riots. The man's had his life threatened on multiple occasions. He's experienced all sorts of stuff. He's experienced sickness. He's experienced famine. He's experienced coldness, being cold. He's experienced being separated from those that he cares about. He's been through all of this stuff. And there he faced persistent trouble. But yet God is eternally faithful. God overrules that persistent trouble. Why? Because God's eternal. And if you're a child of God, your trouble is not eternal. It may be persistent, but it's not eternal. You may face times of struggle, but those times of struggle will one day pass away. A few years ago, my father passed away after a battle with dementia. And he ended up having a blood clot. Some of you know this. After he had a blood clot after kidney stone surgery. And the blood clot moved to his lung. And then, I mean, within a day or so, he passed away very suddenly. And I did his funeral. One of the hardest things I've done is doing my own daddy's funeral. But I went down the morning of the funeral, and he was born in an old house down on the backside of the property, and a midwife actually came and delivered him there at home. And that old house is long since gone, but there's some old foundation stones out there. And so the morning of his funeral, I walked out there and I sat down on those old foundation stones, and the graveyard where he's buried is just basically on the other side of the hill, and I could hear the guys out there digging his grave. And so I'm sitting there on a foundation stone in the home where my father was born, and I'm listening across the hill through the trees. I'm listening to the guys dig the grave where he's going to be laid. And as I was sitting there and I was just thinking about this whole thing of daddy was born here, he's going to be buried right over there, his whole life's kind of wrapped up here. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about, you know, the leading up. And if you have family members who are struggling with Alzheimer's and dementia, you know how difficult it can be. And just kind of, you know, and that watching them and watching the fear that develops sometimes and just the anxiety that develops. And I was thinking about that. And in that moment, I was sitting there and it hit me. My father, his mind is clearer in that moment. His mind is clearer now than anybody else's alive. Isn't that a good thought? That because in that moment, after he went to be with Christ, now he sees reality as it is. He sees God as he is. My father will never struggle with sin ever again. He won't even want to. And for your loved ones who have gone on and are there with Christ, their minds are clearer now than any of our minds, because our minds have been tainted with sin. Even if we're healthy, even if we have all of our capacities, we still do not view things rightly. And that's such an incredible truth that I was sitting there and I was thinking about that, and I mentioned it in the funeral service, and I said, you realize that all in a moment, he got clearer than any of us are right now left behind. Because now his mind has not been, it's not healed, it's perfected. And the same for any of your loved ones who have gone on. They're broken bodies. They weren't healed. No. Their bodies have been perfected. Their minds haven't been healed and restored. No, not restored, perfected. There's a vast difference in those two ideas. And so God is eternally faithful. Even though that persistent trouble, it's going to pass away. It's going to stop one day. This is what we find in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Everything you're going through now, here's the beauty of it. Everything you're going through, when you face God in that day, it's all going to be made right. And the glory of God that you experience in your life being transformed in the likeness of Christ far outweighs all the suffering that you've been through your entire life. It rights everything. It works backwards and deals with all of that pain and suffering and anguish, and it is totally overwritten by the glory of God that's revealed in you in that last day. Why? Because God is eternally faithful, and he overrides your persistent trouble. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul writes, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." This light, momentary affliction is preparing us for a greater weight of glory. The struggle that you're facing in the grand scheme is a light, momentary affliction. And that is going to give way. If you're a follower of Christ, that will give way to the weight of God that is for all eternity. That's what we have to look forward to. So Paul, in this letter from a Roman jail, where some of you might feel that you are right now, forgotten, tucked away, on a shelf, left alone, without any seeming hope, without any way to get out, and you're just having to endure it, and it feels like everybody has forsaken you. God is with you. Your struggle has meaning and it has purpose, even if you can't see it right now. And in the midst of your persistent trouble, and some of you, the last few weeks, you have felt like every day it has been a new addition, a new burden, a new struggle, a new depth of pain you did not even know existed. And just when you think it can't get any worse than this, suddenly you find yourself in a place where it's worse than this. Even in the midst of that, that's temporary. Even when it seems persistent and it seems like it's never going to end, God is eternally faithful. He has the last word. He always has the last word because he's eternal. Your struggle, your suffering, your pain does not have the last word because it's temporary. It's a light, momentary affliction. And my prayer for all of us is that God will give us an understanding and allow us to see just a little glimpse of how what we're going through, compared to the weight of glory that is awaiting us, that what we're going through can't even begin to hold a candle to what God has in store. Hope that encourages you. And if you're here this morning and you're struggling, hey, take heart. You're not alone. If you're here this morning and you say, this seems meaningless what I'm going through, you hang tight. There's a purpose. There's a meaning. God has not allowed this in your life for you to come out on the other side and look the same and know just as much as you knew about God going into this. He wants you to know him at a deeper level. And I don't care how persistent it feels. I don't care if it feels like it's never going to end. God is eternally faithful. Your trouble isn't. I promise you that. Based on the word of God, it's a light, momentary affliction. And God is working a far greater weight of glory in us. And I pray that we'll trust him in that, trust his word, and live accordingly. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you don't leave us to our own devices, to our own wisdom, to our own understanding when we're in the midst of a struggle, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain. And Father, there are people here this morning, and emotionally, they just more or less staggered in this morning. They may look okay. They may be cleaned up and dressed up physically, but emotionally, they're wounded. They're hurt. They're bruised. They're bleeding. So, Father, I ask this morning that for those wounded individuals, Father, no matter how deep or how shallow that wound may be, Father, it still hurts. So, Father, I pray that you'd speak to their hearts even now and you'd give them that encouragement. Father, give them strength for the next day. Father, I know that when they look ahead to maybe that long path they're facing, it seems overwhelming, but Father, I pray you give them grace for today. And then tomorrow morning, grace for tomorrow. And then grace for the next day. And Lord, may they walk and live in that day-to-day dependence upon you. Father, I pray for those here who feel alone in the midst of their suffering. In the midst of their struggle, they feel like you've just dropped them off. But Father, help them to understand that they're not alone. That you'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. And Father, for some here, they're trying to make sense of what they're going through. They're turning it this way and that. And they're trying to make this puzzle piece fit into this landscape of their life, and they just can't do it because it doesn't seem to fit. It doesn't seem to make sense. But Father, you know where it fits, and you know how it dovetails with the rest of our life. You know how you have formed that struggle strategically to make yourself known, both to us and to those around us. And so, Father, I pray that we would trust in that and wouldn't fight against it, but we would trust it. And Father, for those here this morning, they may be going through some stuff. And this morning, they may have come to a realization that they've never started a relationship with you. That you're calling them to yourself. And that the biggest struggle, the biggest thing that they carry, the biggest burden is their own sin. And so, Father, I pray that today would be the day that they would recognize they can't do it on their own. We're not strong enough. We're not wise enough. We're not holy enough in and of ourselves to meet your standard. But you did yourself by sending Jesus to die in our place. And if we receive him, then we will have eternal life. Father, I pray today would be the day that they would lay that burden down before you, knowing that they're not entering into an easy walk by becoming a follower of Christ. They're entering into the battle of their lives. But Father, it's the only battle where it's worth it in the end, because we know that you fight for us, and that you receive all the glory, and that you give us all the power that we need. And no matter how hard it is, it's all going to be worth it, because any struggle that we face as your follower is light, and it's momentary, and there's an eternal weight of glory waiting for us. Father, I pray that in this time of response, we pray that we'd be found faithful, however it is that you lead us. If you want us to pray for something, pray for someone, if anyone here needs to talk with a pastor, turn their life over to Christ, be baptized, join the church, whatever it is, Lord God, I pray that you would give them the courage to do so and the endurance to follow through. And Father, we know that you meet us all with grace, and we're thankful for that truth. We give ourselves to you now, and it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. You respond during this time as God leads.